29 through to 32. I say turn to, it's more like press a button and switch on, really, isn't it, to be honest. How many people actually use a Bible now? There you go, I stand corrected. So Jesus had just been visiting the region of Tyre and Sidon, or Sidon, which is north of Israel, where he had actually healed a demon-possessed girl. And in verse 29 it says, Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. There he went up on the mountainside and sat down. So probably he'd drawn away from the crowds now for some time alone, some time with his disciples, some time of prayer and rest. And it says in verse 30, great crowds came to him, bringing him the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. I just stop there for a bit. So I want to speak on, can anyone guess my subject this morning? It's been a theme actually through what Julie's been leading on, compassion, excellent. Jesus said here, I have compassion for these people. They have been with me 3 days and had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. Compassion. The definition in the Greek is pretty simple. We've all heard it before. It means to have the bowels yearn. But that doesn't really do the word justice. Compassion is to be deeply moved with care, concern, and feeling for another. Compassion is a deeper word than empathy or pity or concern. Compassion is a word that gets involved. It doesn't stand aloof. It is compelled, actually, to get involved by a deep stirring within. Author Frederick Buchner, I think his name is, describes what it means to have compassion in this way. Compassion is sometimes the fatal capacity for feeling what it is like to live inside someone else's skin. It is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace or joy for me until there is peace and joy for you too. It says actually we see this in action in Hebrews chapter 13, in the writer's concluding remarks, he says this, continue to remember those in prison, they were believers in prison, as if you were together with them in prison. So we see compassion in practice there. And those who are mistreated, as if you yourselves were suffering. And I think we all stand convicted, really, on this one. For it's easy to feel empathy, isn't it? We feel genuine empathy. Yet I find, and I don't know about you, that I still have the capacity to walk away from a situation and get on with my life with barely a second thought about something that I just felt great empathy for, a situation or a person. I had the capacity just to walk away and then forget quite quickly. True biblical compassion will not do this. It will get involved. To have compassion means to empathize with someone who is suffering and to feel compelled to reduce the suffering. It's a fuller, truer definition than just having a feeling alone. So biblical compassion has the added element of not just feeling, but also of doing. And we see this demonstrated in the account, actually, we've just read. Jesus doesn't just express a compassion for the people who were hungry after 3 days, but he has a demonstration of that compassion through his ministry. If I carry on in verse 32, Jesus says, in 32 rather, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have been with me 3 days, they've had nothing to eat, I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. His disciples answered, where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied, and a few small fish. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them, gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Just 2 more quick examples from the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew 20:30, it says 2 blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. So there wasn't a lot of compassion from the crowd. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion. Hey, Jesus had compassion on them. Yes, brother, we do, Mark. And we must keep praying for that, brother. For your eyes. Amen. Jesus had compassion on them and touching their eyes. Lord, touch our brother. It's okay preaching it, isn't it? But Lord, touch our brother this morning. Even as the word goes out, Lord, touch our brother. Because it's the same cry going up in this place now as it was 2,000 years ago. Our brother wants his sight. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus had compassion. He has compassion today on them. He touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. It was an outworking of the compassion of the Lord, not just a stirring within. And in Mark 1, chapter 140, it says, now a leper came to him, imploring him. And you can feel the man's desperation, can't you? He implored the Lord, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And we know by law, Jews were forbidden, weren't they, to touch lepers. They were to be kept separate. But Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched this leper, this man, had compassion on him. And I wonder if we would reach out. Let me make it personal. I wonder if I would reach out and embrace a beggar or a drug addict or a homeless person I hadn't washed for days. It reminded me actually reading about the leper of an account I read some years ago by a man called Joseph de Wooster. Has anyone ever heard of him? I hadn't either. Let me just give you a very small bio. It says, born into a poor Belgian farming family in 1840, Joseph de Wooster left school at 13 to work on his parents' farm. 6 years later, Joseph joined his brothers in the Congregation of the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary, taking the name Damien. His life of mission began in 1864 when he volunteered to take his brother's place at a missionary on the Hawaiian Islands. For several years, Damien served on Honolulu until the bishop asked for volunteers to serve the quarantined lepers of Molokai. In 1873, at the request of the bishop, Damien left for Molokai, where he took up residence and served as an advocate for the lepers. Father Damien became known as the leper priest. He devoted his life to care for the physical, medical, and spiritual needs and built houses, a church, a school, and an orphanage. A leprosy sufferer once wrote, he overwhelms us with his care and he himself builds our houses. One day, while soaking his feet in extreme hot water, Damien experienced no sensation of heat or pain, a telltale sign that he had contracted leprosy. The disease quickly developed, causing Damien to write to his bishop with the news. Its marks are seen on my left cheek and ear, and my eyebrows are beginning to fall. I shall soon be completely disfigured. I have no doubt whatever of the nature of my illness, but I am calm and resigned and very happy in the midst of my people. The good God knows what is best for my sanctification. I daily repeat from my heart, thy will be done. Soon he also wrote home to his brother, and it resembles the words of Paul, actually. I make myself a leper with the lepers to gain all to Jesus Christ. Damien died 5 years later in 1889, giving his life to the people he volunteered to serve. That's compassion, isn't it? We cannot stand afar off, can we, when we see a need? It's not enough. It's not enough for us to be just moved and feel empathy. You know, what does James say? I love the book of James. I like straight-talking people. And I think I would have liked James. I think I would have liked him and been scared of him in the same breath, to be honest. But he says in his very practical, smack-in-your-face style letter, if you like, this in 2:14. What good is it, brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, and this really alludes to what I said earlier, go in peace, keep warm, be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it's dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds, but show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And I have lost count of how many times I have felt moved or felt empathy for someone but not acted on it. We suppress, quantify, pontificate, justify our actions for doing nothing so often, don't we? You know, the disciples came to Jesus once and they asked him what would be the signs at the end of the ages. And Jesus expounded certain truths to them. But then I think they were probably a little bit surprised at some of the things that he said. I'm not going to read it all, but in Matthew 25:34, in this discourse, Jesus gave him this picture, if you like, and he said, then the king will say to those on his right, and you know where I'm going with this, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one, the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So by meeting needs, we're actually ministering to the Lord, and that's quite profound, isn't it? There's some disagreement amongst commentators whether verse 40, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me, applies to just Christians or to everyone. But I would lean towards the whosoever's. I would lean towards the homeless person. I would lean towards someone struggling in our fellowship with various needs. I would lean towards the elderly neighbour who's housebound, or the stressed worker in the workplace, whosoever. It would be remiss, really, not to say, I'm not going to read it all, but there is judgment also for those of us that ignore the needs of the needy. And he says in 25:45, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's a convicting passage, isn't it? It's a very convicting passage. Mother Teresa once said in an address that she gave when she was receiving some award, the Christian faith is one of giving. For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave his son. He gave his life. And today God keeps on giving. He keeps on sending me and you to prove he loves the world, that he still has compassion for this world. It is we who have to be his love, that have to be his compassion. And I come to the conclusion in my own life, not that I always succeed, that it's better to do something than nothing. When we're moved by the Spirit, when we're moved by compassion. I think that goes right across the board, really. You know, we sit, don't we, and we hesitate. Is this God? Is this right? And the moment is so often lost. We've walked past that person. We've not met that need. We've not said that. We've not even just given that smile and that encouragement. We've missed it. It's better to do it and get it wrong than not to do it and live with regret. Let's not be so heavenly minded, as the saying goes, that with no earthly use. John Wesley famously wrote, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Now this guy loved souls, didn't he? And he was an evangelist and a revivalist. But he also saw the need for the outpouring, didn't he, of compassion through his life. Now, we might not be in a position to meet a need, especially fully. Jesus was able to heal and meet every need. For example, someone needed a large sum of money or they had a particular situation at work. We can't resolve that for that person. But we can comfort. We can listen. We can pray. We can have their back. We can give in relation to how much we have. We can make them an ongoing concern by praying and asking after them and texting. And out in the wider world, we can buy a homeless person a cup of coffee. We can console someone who is visibly upset. We can spend time with someone who is perhaps lonely. But it mustn't be out of obligation. Has to be out of compassion, out of a deep desire to do so. We spot, don't we, any fake interest in our lives. And so will other people. It has to be not a checklist. I'm going to be a good Christian today. Has to be out of being moved, as the word means, in our bowels yearn for the good of that person and wanting to see the best in their lives. You know, so many times I've been encouraged and blessed by brothers and sisters and in the church in particular, who've had a genuine love and concern for me in difficult and trying times. And they've pledged to pray, and you know that they have prayed, and they every day, you know, they're praying for you. They've got your back. And you know that they've given maybe financial aid even. And they've given out of their lack. And it hasn't met your whole need. But it has blessed you and it has met some need. Could they fully alleviate the situation? No. But the fact they were there is what counts, isn't it? And this is just a very practical thing. And I say it to myself first. If I fail to give something to someone, just do it. Just do it. Don't ask them, because they're probably too embarrassed to accept it. Just be obedient to the Spirit's promptings in our lives. It says in Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself, or clothe yourselves rather, with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, sometimes we have to show compassion and meet needs when we ourselves are hurting, or when we ourselves are actually in need ourselves. And that's a hard thing to do at times. The Bible talks about bearing our own burdens, but also about bearing the burdens of others at various times. But ironically, this turns out to be a good thing. Because our eyes are suddenly removed from ourselves and our own situation and our own self-pity as we minister and share in someone else's lives. By giving, we ourselves receive. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So let's try and show compassion in our daily lives. And I know you good folk do. It's just really a reminder, more than it, maybe a reminder to myself. I think when you preach, it's always said, isn't it? You preach to yourself first and foremost. But even showing compassion to the checkout girl in Sainsbury's, working a long shift, the harassed friend, the guy who's come to fix your boiler. A smile, kind word, an interest in their lives quite often opens people's hearts, doesn't it? To sometimes even a chance to witness. Not that that's the end goal sometimes, it's just to show the love of God. Let me just quote Mother Teresa once again. And I love this. And she says this: let no one ever come to you without leaving better and happier. Be the living expression of God's kindness. Kindness in your face, kindness in your eyes, kindness in your smile. I think that was lovely. And often I've had a habit of, when I see big, rough, tough guys come in, or before I'm delivering someone as builders, I'll often speak to them really nice. And you see suddenly this hard exterior melt into just a normal, nice person. So your preconception of that person is nothing what they're actually like in reality. And they often think some of the people you speak to, it might be the only person that you get to speak to that day, the only person that they have speak to them rather that day. So your kind few words, which is nothing to you in your busy lives, would mean everything to that person. But by far the greatest act of compassion the world has ever seen was the cross of Christ. We sang again, we sang this earlier, in Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all he has made. He has compassion on all he has made, on all, everyone. And we're the redeemed, aren't we? But there's a lot of people out there, and they still have an opportunity and a chance, don't they, to come to know the Lord. He has compassion on all he has made. Although his perfect righteousness demanded judgment for the horror and the sin and the mess, degradation we've made, God's compassion for his creation provided a sacrifice to take our place. The very fact of Jesus, the very Son of God, coming in to our, into our world, you know, is the greatest outworking of compassion the world has ever seen, will ever see. God literally felt moved within for his wayward creation. He could have walked away, but he didn't. It's like in the case of the leper, he stretched out a hand towards us, touched us, picked us up, cleansed us, and loved us. And he's still stretching out his hand to anyone that would take it, isn't he, even to this very day. Calvary stands high above any self-given act of compassion the world will ever see. Very God, moved with compassion for his creation, steeped in sin, stepped down from glory, endured sin, mocking, hatred, betrayal, a torturous death for his creation. He laid aside his majesty, being clothed in a human body with all its frailties and weaknesses, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death, on a cross. We never want to lose the wonder of Calvary. Never want to lose the wonder of Calvary. For me, and I don't know about you, a few people have prayed recently actually that they wanted to kind of go back to their first experience of being saved and the excitement and the exuberance they had. Not so much for me. I was a slow burner. When I came to the Lord, I understood some. But as the years have gone on, the understanding and the wonder and the grace of it is so much more to me now than it ever was when I first got saved, that I would not want to go back to that. I would much rather remain and continue to grow in wonder of the tremendous salvation and the price paid by our Lord. And even now, as children of God, we're saved and cleansed. We're showed continual compassion by God. And this next verse is so beautiful and conjures up such a vivid picture of the love and the compassion of God for his children. That's worth just letting it sink into your spirits. And it's in Isaiah 49:15. It says this: can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. Even greater, there's no greater love, is there, than a mother for a child, a newly born child. But even if she forget, I will not forget you. That's how much compassion the love has for us. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand, and your walls are ever before me. 2 Corinthians 1:3, praised be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And we know it's continual compassion and comfort in our lives as we walk through this tricky world at times. We have a great God, fearful in holiness, awesome in power, and yet so compassionate towards his creation. We're called to be imitators of Christ, aren't we? We're called to walk in the Spirit, revealing Jesus. Let us be overflowing with compassion as the Holy Spirit moves and stirs our hearts. And let our stirrings and emotions become actions and deeds. That bless not only the recipient, but also the very heart of God. Let our lives be extensions of God's compassion to a lost and to a hurting world. Let our hands, our money, our homes, our time, not just be kept for ourselves. Let us not hoard what is ours, but rather be an outflowing in this brief moment in time that we call life. I leave you again with the words of John Wesley. Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Amen. Lord, I stand convicted preaching your word this morning. Probably, apart from you, only my wife would know how uncompassionate I am so much of the time. But I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters that we will do better. And that we will be your compassion and your hands and feet, Lord, on this life. Help us, Lord, just to move upon the stirrings and the quickenings that you place upon our lives. For your glory, Lord. Amen. 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 Well, bless you all.